Well, good morning. Take your hand out this morning. I am going to be in the Bible, don't get me wrong, but I'm doing my lessons a little bit different of a format, starting after we just finished. Yeah, last week we finished our series on Man's Solution, walking through the life of Saul, and I've been praying the last few weeks about what the Lord would have me do after that, because I knew about when we were going to finish. And the Lord really laid on my heart a while ago a series that I'm going to call Searching. There's things in our society and things in our lives that people are constantly searching for. And those things that we're missing in our heart, if the Bible is true and God is real, those things that we're missing in our lives are usually found in Christ. They're usually found in God's Word. People are looking for them, but they're not finding them because they're looking in the wrong place. And over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about several different topics of things that people are looking for. The Bible says, and so the reason why I say all that, the reason why I say I don't have a particular passage is we're going to be going throughout the Bible to find the places where the Bible talks about a particular subject. And I like walking through a large passage of Scripture because it gives me a lot of context, but it's also good to go through the Bible and see what the Bible as a whole talks about one part. But before we get into that, I want to give a couple introductory verses. The reason why people are constantly missing things in their life is because they're not looking for it in the right place. But the Bible does say that we don't have to be missing those things in our life because it can be found in Him. 2 Peter 1, at the very beginning of the book, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So through knowing Him better, we can have all the things that pertain to living and living the right way. And in 2 Timothy, this is a familiar verse, the Bible says we get these things how? How do we learn these things? Through His Word. 2 Timothy 3 says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," that's what's right, "for reproof," that's what's not right, "for correction," that's how to make it right, "and for instruction in righteousness," that's how to live continually in what's right. And it goes on, says that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished, completely equipped unto all good works. So he says that God in His power and through the knowledge of Him, He's given unto us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, and His Word is given by God so that we can have everything we need to know what is right and what is wrong and how to keep it right and how to live right, and so we're fully equipped to do that. But what's sad is a lot of people in our society and a lot of Christians don't live by those two principles. They live by the good feeling of that in their hearts. It makes me feel better that God is watching over me. We really don't even know what that means because we don't put that into action. We don't go to Him for help. We don't go to His Word for truth. We just have the feeling that God is there, and then I find comfort in that. We have to go to Him for help. But a lot of people are looking for something, and yet they're continually doing the same thing and wondering why it doesn't change in their life. We've all heard that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. And a lot of people are living their lives like that. They're doing the same thing day after day and just hoping that one day it just all switches around. I was talking to Pastor Meyer this past week. We were talking about some things we're going to do with different areas in our ministry, especially with the nursery. And he was talking about how a lot of churches will put all these fancy electronics and try to make their systems and their organizations better in the way that they have people come in and register them for their class and all that. But he said this, a lot of people add all these fancy things, but then they try to do their ministry the exact same way that they did it before. If you're going to put it in there, you got to do it differently. And that's what some Christians do. You know what I need? I need to go to God. And so they add things into their life that actually would be the answer. But yet they try to mesh that with doing everything the same way and wondering why it's actually more difficult to try to put it all together. We have to recognize that the things we're searching for come from the Lord and from His Word. Now that's kind of introduction to the whole series. We're going to talk about what we're going to talk about for the next couple weeks. What the Lord really laid on my heart is one thing that the world is searching for all the time, which is peace. People are searching desperately to find peace in a lot of different areas. People are searching desperately to try to find world peace. People are searching desperately to try to find peace with God, peace in their families, peace with their coworkers, peace in their own heart. Many people don't have peace, and even though the world promises that they'll have peace in their life if they do X, Y, Z, and then they do that, and they don't have it. They have this feeling that God's with them, and that should bring them peace, but they actually don't go to Him for peace. Ironically, people will protest and riot for peace in the world. People, this is why people don't come home so long after they could come home, because they know that their homes are not peaceful. It's why many Christians hate talking to God or listening to preaching, because they don't have peace with God, and it unsettles their spirit rather than teaches them in the way that they're going already. This is why a lot of people hate preaching about eternity, because they have not made peace with God yet, and they don't have that relationship that's sweet, so they don't like to think about eternity because they don't know. It's uncertain. They don't have peace. This is why a lot of people who have nice homes and nice families and nice cars and good jobs, they lay awake at night in a cold sweat staring at their beautifully trimmed ceilings and wonder why their heart is completely unsettled. We wait for peace. We try to find it in a lot of things. We try to find it in success. If I finish enough things, if I accomplish enough goals, then I'll have peace. They've tried to find peace by finishing or getting past whatever they feel like at the moment is stealing their peace. As long as I get past this moment, I get past this family gathering, I get past this thing I have to finish, I have to get past this season that's difficult. Once I get past that threshold, then I'll have peace in my life, because they feel like it's stealing it from them. They try to find peace in therapy. If somebody talks to me enough and lets me just vent enough, then I'll find peace in my heart. Like a lack of peace is an amount of bad stuff in your body, and you just need to get rid of it, and then your body's going to be better after that. Some people try to find peace in religious practices. If I do the religious stuff, then I'll have peace in my heart. They try to find peace in another person, but they're not finding it. This world is searching desperately for peace, and very few people have it. And a lot of Christians live their life doing the religious things, looking for peace, hoping that in their heart, in their families, in their lives, they can have rest. And they never find it because they're not looking for it in the Lord or in His Word. They look for it in the same place that the world does. And we're going to start our series, and we're going to look through the Bible. We're not going to be exhaustive, which means we're not going to talk about every single place in the Bible that talks about peace. I'd like to do that, but I don't know enough about the Bible to talk about every single place. We could spend a long time on that. I want to talk in the next few weeks about many of those different areas, about what the Bible says about how He grants national peace, how He grants family and relational peace, about how He gives peace in your heart, what leads to that. But this morning, we have to talk about where it starts. And that's what I'm calling this morning is positional peace. If all peace is found in God, and all peace is found in His Word, you have to begin the relationship where you have peace with the Lord, positionally. Nothing that is actually substantial can come after that if you don't first have positional peace with God. We're going to see that. Now, some of you are thinking right now, I hope you just skip to next week because I'm already saved. So I want you to tell me about what the Bible says about relational peace or personal peace in my heart. I get that, but a lot of us try to find relational peace and personal peace outside of God, and we have to remember where peace originates. And all of my points are definitely focused on finding peace with the Lord in positionally, but all of those apply to everything else as well. We're going to see that this morning. It's possible for two countries to have positional or a status of war. We are at war now. And then after the war is over, they have a positional status of being in peace. They're not at war. A lot of people are trying to find peace in their heart when they are positionally at war with God. If we're going to find personal peace or relational peace or even have any hope of finding any national peace, we have to recognize that all peace is found in Him. Well, first, I'm going to give you a couple definitions that the Bible, where the word peace comes from. In the Old Testament, when you see the word peace in the Old Testament, it usually comes from the word shalom. What's interesting is that was a greeting. A lot of times you go to somebody and you would say shalom because you're wishing peace on their life. Peace be to you. have peace on your way when you leave. But that's where the word comes from. It means completeness, soundness, or welfare. It could even mean quiet, tranquility, or contentment. It could mean friendship and relationship with people. It can mean an institution of a covenant relationship with God. You have shalom with God. It means the cessation of war. I remember last few weeks we were talking about Saul and how he's fighting with God, and when he tries to fight for himself, it just creates war in your life. And that's what we see. The opposite of that is the peace we find in God. In the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word eirene. Kind of has the same idea. It means a state of tranquility, which is the exemption of rage or the havoc of war. Harmony and concord between individuals. It could mean security, safety, prosperity, or even felicity, which means happiness. Now, it says this at the end. Of Christianity, the word eirene, peace, means the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. I liked that. A lot of people don't live that way, though. This is not to say there's not going to be problems in your life. This is the opposite of that. This is the whole point. A lot of the times our peace, our tranquility, our quietness, our rest in our soul is contingent on the circumstances of our life. So if I get the bad doctor's report, if I get the extra bill I wasn't expecting, if the thing happens in my family that I wasn't looking forward to, all of that happens, then my peace comes and goes. It's completely outside of that. It's quietness and contentment and tranquility and soundness that's found in God who does not change, rather than found in the things that do change. The reason why people aren't finding peace is because they're trying to find it in the things that do change, so that's why their peace is constantly shifting. There's always something to be unquieted about. Maybe this is something that the Lord's really laid on my heart, because and I told the teenagers this. 2 weeks ago, I talked about worry in youth group, Matthew chapter 6, the whole end passage about how we shouldn't take thought about tomorrow, for tomorrow should take thought for the things of itself. And talks about how he feeds the birds and he clothes the flowers, and we think he's not going to feed us or clothe us because we have little faith. Last week, I talked about rest in Matthew chapter 11, where it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The thing is, I am a worrier by default. I'm a thinker by default. Sam, we were getting ready this morning, and I was quiet. I was answering her questions very quickly. She says, "What are you thinking about?" And I said, "I'm actually thinking about the decorations for Vacation Bible School that I have to build." I do that. That's the way that I think. I just brew over things in my mind constantly, all the time. It's almost more difficult for me to stop thinking about things than it is for it to just constantly be reeling and replaying in my brain. Our ushers are going to come by with the offering plate. If you could just drop your attendance slip in that you got on your way, and we would appreciate that, just so we know who all's here. The thing is, we can live that way and constantly be waiting for things that we're worried about, things we're looking at, things we're focused on to pass. Then we'll find peace. We can get our eyes so much on circumstances where we can be quieted in our heart, but that's not where peace comes from. So first of all, we have to talk about this morning, positional peace. Are you looking, are you searching for peace? And if you are, you have to find it in the right place. For those of you who have never made peace with God, this is particularly for you. For those of you who have, remember of where your peace begins. So number one, that was a long introduction because my actual message is relatively short, okay? Number one, God is the source of peace. God is the source. We have to recognize that. That is the first point of my whole series on peace. And everything is going to come back to that. When we remember that the source, the origination of our peace is from God, then everything that stems out of that will come from the right place. When we try to find peace in a different source, we're going to come up empty, because the source of peace is God. Throughout many epistles, Paul will address the believers he's writing to and salute them with good wishes on their life. Sometimes he will finish his book with wishing them good things on their life. And a lot of times, what finds its way in there is often peace. Have you ever noticed that? We have an example of that at the beginning of 2 Peter, when Peter was writing. He said, "Grace and peace to you. Peace to you." That's what shalom was. It was a greeting. I wish peace on your life. But throughout those, one of the things we have to remember is that one of the ways that he addresses that is that he points you to the source of peace. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, he says this, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace, always by all means. The Lord be with you all." 5 other times in the Bible, God is called the God of peace. Is the God from whence peace comes. He is the source of peace. So often we try to strip away peace from its source, and we're trying to organize our world and our minds by deporting God's influence and still trying to get what he's the only one that gives. The Bible says in Isaiah 45, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Then he says this, "I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now, evil in this passage is talking about calamity, bad things. He ordains when bad things happen and when there's war, but he also ordains when there is peace. He says, "I am the one. There is no other God, and every good thing comes from me." I'm looking over the world. I know what's happening. I'm ordaining it. I'm sovereign. I'm making sure things go the way that they should in relation to how you respond to me. I form the light and create darkness, and I make peace because I am the Lord and there's none else. We're assuming that everything ebbs and flows in our life and in our world based on other things if God's not involved in it. God says, "I am the source of peace. I create peace." Now, we'll move on from that. Number two. Our natural state has no peace with the God of peace. Our natural, our original, our default state has no peace with God. See, the Bible describes before you were saved, before you have accepted Christ, before you actually come to God, your status is positionally an enemy of God. Several times throughout the Bible, it calls our lives as an enmity with God. But let me give you an example. It's Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be in here for a little while, so if you want to turn your Bibles there, but all your verses are there. Verse number 2. He says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Naturally, we walked after Satan and his ways and the philosophy of this world. And naturally, the Bible says we were children of wrath. That's our natural state. Now, he's about to, in Ephesians chapter 2, talk about how Christ has provided a different option for us. But he starts out by saying, before that, this is where you were. Now, why? Okay, well, I knew that already. Why is that important? Because you are not the source of peace. Naturally, by yourself, without God, you have no peace with the God of peace. If God is the source of peace, and without him you have no peace, and you're at war with peace, then we cannot find peace in and of ourselves. Now, for those who are not saved, we have to recognize that it's not going to come then if we just try harder, because naturally, we are the children of wrath. We are people who walk after the prince of the world. The Bible describes us as fulfilling the desires of our flesh. The Bible describes us by nature children of wrath. And throughout this passage, it's going to say that we had enmity with God, which means we were enemies. We were positionally at war, not at peace. We will never be the source of peace, and we have to recognize that. Number three, Jesus purchased peace. When there was war between the God of peace and the children of wrath, peace would only come from God, who is the source of peace. The peace between us and God was not going to come from the children of wrath. It was going to come from the source, which is God, and only from him. It couldn't come from us. And so because he loved us, he was willing to provide it. Look at what Colossians 1 says. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Reconcile means to restore a broken relationship. He made peace through the blood of his cross, reconciling all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You were far, far away. You had alienated yourself from God because your wicked works had separated you between God, between you and God. And he says he, through his blood, has reconciled that relationship. Not us. He has. Ephesians chapter 2 says this as we continue in that passage. He goes down a little bit farther in the chapter in verse 12 and he says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Isn't that a sad verse? You are aliens. You are strangers. You have no hope. And you live in this world without God because God's the source of peace. So without him, that's what you have left. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes, who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. By fulfilling the law and our complete inability to fulfill it on ourselves, he removed the barrier. By paying for sin, he removed that middle wall of partition. Whenever I'm in a classroom and I talk about this verse, I often go up to the wall. It's like trying to have a relationship with somebody in the next room. There's a giant wall between you, and you're going to build a relationship with them. But you can't get to them, you can't see them, you can barely talk to them. You know that they're there, but that's the relationship that you have. Without Christ paying for our sin, that sin barrier was between us. But through his blood, by dying and shedding his blood and paying for sin, he could break down what was causing enmity and reconcile us and make peace. He made peace. So watch me. He wants to make peace. He didn't have to, because he had to do it. So if he had done nothing, we would have no peace. So God desires for you to have peace in your life. God desires for you to have peace with him in your life. God doesn't look down and just say, oh, I don't really care how they live their life and whether or not they have peace. He created you to have peace in your heart and to have peace with God. And so because we were the ones that broke it, he had to make it right, and he has now provided it for us, slain the enmity and reconciled us to himself. Why did he have to go through such a gruesome process in order to do that? Because peace, well, because mercy always has to be aligned with truth. And the fact is, the middle wall of partition, the wall between us of sin, was there and had to be purchased to be rid of. The Bible says in Psalm 85, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The fact is, God is both loving and he is holy. In order to create peace, he had to purchase it with his blood. Because holiness, the holiness of God and our breaking of the relationship still had to be paid for in some way. But because he loved us and desires for us to have peace in our life, he was willing to be the one to come to us when we could not go to him. Number four, peace is freely offered. Positional peace, relational peace, personal peace is freely offered to us, but it only is offered from the source by which peace comes. Realize it's so narrow-minded to think that you can't have peace anywhere else. Well, you can't have peace anywhere other than the source of peace. You can't get what you're looking for anywhere else than where it comes from. But he does offer it freely. Verse 17, the next verse over in Ephesians chapter 2. And came. So after he slayed the enmity, he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Jesus came, and he didn't just purchase peace, but he came and explained to you that all you had to do was accept him to be your source of it. To those who are trying to find peace in somewhere else, in their relationships, in their family, and in their heart, they're trying to find it somewhere else. Jesus has already provided peace. He's already given the way for peace. He's already given us his word that gives us all things that we need to be thoroughly furnished, and he offers it freely. But it is those who accept that he is the source of peace. And that goes to number 5. Peace is accepted. It is not bought. It is not purchased. Not by us. It is not found in our going to the right place and doing the right things and performing the right actions. It's accepted by faith. Positional peace is accepted by faith. Relational peace is accepted by faith. Personal peace is accepted by faith, because we have to acknowledge that we are not the source of it. And the farther we are away from God, and the more we push God out of the equation, the less peace we will have. And we have to accept God's peace through faith. Romans 5:1 says this: therefore, being justified, that means declared righteous. That means I have no positional responsibility to pay the debt. The burden of guilt has been released off of my shoulders. We have been justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're declared righteous and have no debt because of Christ's sacrifice, but we experience that in our heart through the application of faith in God. But additionally, we have access to God freely, but we experience the peace that that offers. We live in the peace that that provides by faith. We don't get it by working harder and trying to produce it in and of ourselves. We experience it by faith. Pastor always says this: faith is an action based on a promise or a command of God. God says that you exercise trust in him. Your positional peace is found in him alone and nowhere else. But this, for those of you who are already saved and knew much of this like the back of your hand, I tried to show you that all of this has to do with making peace with God. The word peace found its way in every single one of those verses because the reconciling of a relationship is intimately involved in what it means to be saved and what it means to be going to heaven. But the reconciling of a relationship on a day-to-day basis, the not just positionally, but recognizing that he is our source of peace everywhere, is still the foundation. If we don't remember this, none of the rest of it is going to come. A lot of us are saved and we have peace in our eternity, but we don't have peace in anywhere else in our life because we're trying to live the rest of our life completely different than our eternal life. I've often said that. We often treat how we get to heaven completely different to how we live our Christian life, but the Bible treats them all the same. All of our power in getting to heaven originally comes from God. Our power in living the Christian life comes from God. The fact that we're going to be glorified and have a place in heaven comes from God. We have to recognize it comes from him, and the same thing happens with our peace. Our peace comes from God originally, and it has to be lived through going to God by faith to find it. Now, that's the first one. Next week, still debating about which one we're going to talk about, but next week we're going to talk about relational peace, I think. We might get to a personal peace, but that one's going to take a couple weeks for us. The Bible doesn't just stop there and say, hey, you've made peace with God, everything's good now. The Bible says that there is a lot of options to live your life without peace. Your heart is unsettled. Your family is unsettled. There is no soundness or tranquility or quietness. We search for, we long for, we wish for, but we don't look for in the right place. Find peace with God if you have not before. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've not put your faith in what He's done on the cross, rather than putting your faith in what you can accomplish in your life, then you will remain at enmity with God. Not because He wants you to, because He's the one that purchased it, but because we're not going to the place where peace comes. But for those of you who are saved, which is many of you, most of you, for all that matters, probably, remember where your peace originates and apply that to your life. If I only preached that, you could get a lot of your day-to-day out of that. But we're not going to do that. We're going to go through the rest of the Bible and see what it says. But you have to remember where peace comes from. If your doctor's bills, or if your house payments, or if your work life, if your family life, if just the things that are on your plate and you don't know if you can do, if they're robbing you of your peace, then you are not finding peace in the right place. And you have to remember that God is your source. We're going to pray, and we're going to have a couple quick prayer requests. Do you have those, Brother Daryl? And then we'll be dismissed to a morning service. I'm looking forward to it, but keep these things in your heart. Father, thank You so much for the time that we have together. Thank You for giving us peace and being able to deliver us. Help us to find rest and joy in You and not in other things. Help us to remember that You are the place where peace comes. And that if there's somebody in here this morning, and maybe that comes in the next service, that does not know You as their Savior, and they have not made peace with You, help them to realize they cannot make peace in of themselves. So we put the service into Your hands. We pray so in Your name. Amen.